I have, over the years, and this all started in this church when Awana started. I'm one of the charter members of the Awana program in this church, and I am so, for a lifetime, have been grateful to God that this church introduced that to our lives. It has driven me to scripture memorization. I think I've probably told some of you that when I got into Awana, I had my book at home at night, and I would have it on the floor next to the nightlight, and the last thing I did at night was just review some of those verses because I wanted to get that next award in the program. And then in the morning, the first thing I do when I wake up, I didn't do that all the time, you know, but it was a focus for me, and it stuck with me, and I could stand up here this morning and quote to you many of the verses that I memorized when I was 11 and 12 years old. That is a powerful thing because it is the Word of God. But Psalm 71 is a psalm I memorized, and as I was reflecting on it this past week, verse 14 came to me, and it thrilled me. It says this, "But as for me, I will always have hope." And I stopped right there, and I thought, what a great gift from God to know that regardless of whatever comes along in life, I will always have hope. He goes on to say, I will praise you more and more. Doesn't say I will grumble more and more, I will complain more and more. I will praise you more and more. Psalm 71, 14. And then, there's a benediction that's found in Romans 15, 13. Now, a benediction is usually at the close of a service. Don't get the feeling you're going to get up, get on your bicycle, and get out of here. This is what it says, though, and it's tied into hope again. Wonderful thing from the Apostle Paul. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The definition of hope is the expectation of good. God wants that in your life. He wants to fill you with hope. He is the God of hope, and there are plenty of reasons why you ought to have hope this morning. There are also plenty of possibilities why you might be fighting against holding on to that hope. But as we go into God's Word this morning, remember again the hope that you've been given. And you can declare, like Psalm 71, 14 says, as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. I invite you to turn to 1 Kings 17, Why God's Word Matters, Part 2. And this is verses 7 through 16. Elijah, in the midst of this whole situation, just came on the scene in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Here's what it says. And it happened after a while that the brook, that would be the brook Cherith, dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. That would be off to the northeast, toward the Mediterranean. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Then she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, which is really the word of the Lord. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Father, this is part of world history. And you did this. And I pray that as we spend time focusing on what you did so long ago, 2,900 years ago, that we would realize that this has every meaning for us today, every application for us today in our personal lives as followers of Jesus and worshipers of the Most High God. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Plant this seed in ways that it will stick and it will come forth and produce fruit and bring glory to you. Benefit to us and benefit to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it would be safe to say this woman in this account essentially had nothing. She had no resources. She had no strength. She had no earthly hope and no earthly future. Not only that, she had no direction to turn. Back then, there was no community food bank available. Her cupboard was meagerly stocked with only two items, a handful of flour, that's not much, and it's hard to hang on to flour, isn't it? And a small amount of oil in a jar, plus a couple of sticks for firewood. I think it would be safe to say this woman was literally preparing the Last Supper. Not the familiar Last Supper involving Jesus and his disciples before Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. That was still 900 years in the future. This woman was preparing what may have been history's very first Last Supper, with only two people in attendance, not 13, this woman and her son. And as we read just a moment ago, verse 12, that we may eat it and die. Because all the ingredients she had, all the resources she had ever tapped, were now completely gone as she prepared this meal. Have you ever been that low on personal inventory? Do you think that might possibly affect the next time you sit down at a meal and say thanks to God for that meal? And recognize what's on the shelves, the canned goods and the dry goods, the other things, all the food that you have. Do we take something for granted here? And the prospect for this widow of finding more food somewhere out there in the midst of 42 straight months without rain, forget it. It was that bad. Scarcity and desolation were the norm. Which is exactly why Many people might think that 1 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9 do not belong here. They're inappropriate. I mean, after all, they seem completely illogical. The word of the Lord, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. This widow is who the Lord was talking about. This widow with virtually nothing in stock. How utterly ridiculous is that? That's about the same as you being in need of a financial loan and someone recommends, there's a particular homeless person who lives down under the bridge by the river. Go find that person and whatever amount you need, that's the person who can provide it for you. Huh? Yeah, that's the one right down there. Under the bridge, you'll find him. But remember this. What did God do for Elijah in the previous events we looked at in this chapter last Sunday? In 1 Kings 17, 1 through 6, what does verse 4 say? And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I, the Lord, have commanded, what? The ravens to feed you there. The word of the Lord, God's word, the word that matters more than all other words combined. And in verse 4, God says to Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to feed you. And he did. And they did. And Elijah ate, it says, morning and evening, bread and meat, bread and meat. And now, the very same kind of wording in 1 Kings 17, verse 9. I have commanded a widow to provide for you. Well, this should be interesting. Now let me get this straight. Okay, we have a man who has completely run out of resources. Now, the brook dried up. And that man is going to be provided for by a woman who is about to totally use up the very last of her resources. And to top it off, look at verse 13. The man, does he strike you as a rather heartless con artist? He doesn't ask, he tells this woman to feed him first. The nerve of the guy. Insensitive, selfish. What is going on here? No. Stop. Not if you look at verse 14. What does verse 14 say? For thus says the Lord God of Israel. God put those words in Elijah's heart. God put that attitude in Elijah's heart to make clear to this woman that it was God who was doing this. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is why God's word matters more than anything else in the entire universe. In fact, have you forgotten that God's word will outlast the entire universe? Remember what Jesus said? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There will never be a funeral for the word of God. It's eternal. Psalm 29:4, interesting verse because it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Now you've heard some voices through your lifetime, and some of those voices you have really appreciated. And some perhaps you want to run and hide from. But this voice, there is no voice in all of creation more powerful. And 1 Kings, we're right there. If you back up to chapter 8, here is a verse. This is what I call a refrigerator verse. Or it could go front and center on your phone or somewhere. Something that will remind you of the Word of God and its power. 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel. Notice the next phrase. According to all that He promised. And that gets underlined in the next statement. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses. That's 100% deliverance on promises. That's very good. That's excellent. God always keeps His word. When you look to God's word, regardless of your circumstances, your situation, you're looking for something, and you hear God speak from His word, it is 100% reliable. You cannot shoot holes through it. It will not be inconsistent. He will not let you down. Even though there may be times where you feel maybe you're abandoned, no, you're wrong. God's word has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. 100% reliable. Not only that, you can rest in the midst of turmoil in this world. In Colossians 1:17, it says this, and He is before all things, and in Him all things. I'll say that again. All things consist. Or another way of saying it is, all things hold together. I realize there are people out there who think traumatic changes are happening in the climate and in this world, and we're headed for this or that. You can't believe that. You've got to listen to the Word of God. It is God who holds all things together. Man may have a part in that. You have responsibility to be careful, to care for this world. But climate change and all these other things, approach that with caution. Because no matter what man tries to do, it's God who holds it all together. It sticks. It's firm. It's dependable. Not only that, but Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ, who is God, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, here's the phrase, and upholding all things, how? With His tremendous muscular anatomy. It doesn't say that. Let's go back. And upholding all things by the word of His power. I've heard strong words in my lifetime in interaction with people, but there are no stronger words than this. He upholds, He holds this world together by the word of His power. That's why God's word matters. And so going back to 1 Kings 17, if God says something, do you realize what ultimately does not matter? Your circumstances don't really matter. Your personal resource levels don't really matter. The widow is a case in point. The odds, don't you love that? Well, the odds are kind of against you on this. Be interesting if somebody had said that as they were throwing Daniel into the lion's den. You know, the odds are against you coming out of this. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, that fire's pretty hot today. It's 7 times hotter than it's normally been. Oh, really? Interesting. Okay. Well, we're still going to worship God. The odds don't matter if God says something. What else does not matter? what others say, or what they think, or what they plan, or what they might even plot against you. It doesn't matter. Human strength does not really matter if God says something. Human numbers don't really matter if God says something. What you yourself say or think does not really matter. Your size doesn't really matter. Remember David? David? Goliath. Ooh. What are the odds? Throw the odds out. David defeated Goliath. Because your size doesn't really matter if God says something. Your age. I'm too old for that. I don't think God could use me there. Or I'm too young. Remember Jeremiah, the prophet? He was called by God, and he said, Lord, I'm but a youth. And I have seen over my lifetime how God has taken the youth of a church and used them in his mighty power and for his glory in the church and in those communities. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too middle-aged. I'm too teenager-y or whatever. No, those things don't really matter. Or whether you are famous or whether you are unknown. Hear this. God is able to provide for others through you even if you don't have much at all. Let me repeat that. It's not a Bible verse, but it is a principle. God is able to provide for others through you even if you don't have much at all. There's a book in the Old Testament that follows Jeremiah. It is Lamentations. It was also written by Jeremiah. It's called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It's chapter 3, verses 37 and 38. If God says something, here's what it says. Who is he who speaks? And it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? You see, God's word matters because God's word carries the highest authority. And people can say, like I remember when I was a boy, there was a man in another country who said, "We will conquer you." He didn't. Because God said, not going to happen. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? It's got to run through God's approval. Do you realize in the book of Job that even Satan himself had to go to God to get permission to be involved in the sufferings and the misery in Job's life? You are protected by the Almighty, the one who is sovereign. Nothing can happen. Not even a sparrow can fall down to the ground and die apart from his approval. Is that sparrow supposed to be down here? Oh, he approved? Okay. Oh. That's true. God is so significantly involved in the world as we know it, and he is incredibly involved in every detail of your life. Nothing is going to slip past him. Nothing is going to surprise him. He knows every detail. So that you can freely say, and by the way, you also know what Jesus said. So that means it continues on. Jesus in Matthew 28, what did he say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he sends out this command. The word of the Lord is powerful. And the word of the Lord was in the authority of Jesus Christ so that he could command his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even on to the ends of the earth. Oh, by the way, if some kings or leaders in countries don't want you in, okay, just stay out of there. Is that what he said? No. All authority has been given to me. And they may try to stop you, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against the growth of God's kingdom and God's church. So that you can freely obey him, whatever he says. Philippians 4:4. You know that verse? It says, rejoice in your circumstances always. What? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. Though you are surrounded by circumstances, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you weren't paying attention, what did he say? And again I will say, rejoice. You can obey that command. Rejoice in the Lord always because of the nature of God and his word. And you can live out Psalm 63, the second part of it, verse 11, second part of verse 11 that says, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name shall praise him. Because your focus is not on how big or how strong or how difficult or how whatever around you in this world. Your focus is on how big is he? How strong is he? How wise is he? What does he want me to do? I'll do it. Ride a bicycle down the aisle? I'll do it. Whatever it might be, I will do it. Because here's the key. Whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be. Amen. Do you understand that? It's not what others say is going to happen or what they think might happen or what they speculate might happen. That's why gas prices go up and down now. We have speculators who determine that. Ooh, it looks like so we'll raise it. Oh, we'll drop it. We'll raise it. We'll drop it. Whatever God says, that's the way it is going to be. And whatever God commands, that's the word I must obey. I don't know if you can find the humor in the book of Acts that I find there in Acts chapter 4. Now, these men were suffering, but in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, we'll back up to verse 16, there were certain followers of Jesus Christ who were being commanded by men not to do certain things. Verse 16. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Do you know that if that comes to the United States, you know what's going to happen to most preachers? They're going to do just what Peter and John did. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The word of God is not chained. The word of God cannot be suppressed or stifled or destroyed or removed. God's word is there and God's word will stay there. Chapter 5, book of Acts. Now they're trying again. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29, so Peter says, okay, we'll quit. We're done. No. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to, or in some translations, we must obey God rather than men. When the choice comes down to the difference where God commands something and mankind opposes it, we must go with God's command. Because, and this is so critical, and this is all the principle of this whole thing, what you do with God's word will determine everything about your life and your future. I kid you not. That's why God's word matters so much. What you do with God's word will determine everything about your life and your future. That's why God's word matters so much. And we go back to 1 Kings. And when you put that statement next to this widow's life, what did she do with God's word? Verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, which is really the word of the Lord. She did it. She did it against all logic, against all common sense. She obeyed what the Lord had said to her through Elijah. And, verse 15, and it was not their last supper after all. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up. Nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. There is a New Testament parallel to this, by the way. You probably are not as familiar with this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses. There were some people, Christians, in the Macedonian churches who were in deep poverty. They would have a lot in common with this widow in the Old Testament who had just a handful of flour and just a little bit of oil. And she was preparing the Last Supper, as far as she was concerned. But in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, moreover, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, there was a great trial of affliction, 1 Kings 17, for that widow, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, they didn't have much, but they were generous anyway. And I've heard about that in modern times, in Christians in other parts of the world. They have so little, and yet they give so much. What are they thinking? They're thinking that God will take care of them regardless of what they have or don't have. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Not only that, they were pushing, verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's the first thing that you and I always need to do. You give yourself to the Lord in any situation. You just say, Jesus, help me. Lord, I look to you first. That's what Jehoshaphat, one of the great kings in the Old Testament, he heard that the armies were coming. This was a huge army coming to attack Judah. And it says, he got all this information and he didn't pace around back and forth or call a press conference or anything. He just said, Lord, I'm going to seek you first. He turned everything over to him. Crazy thing was, they never fought a battle against that army. They stood on a hillside and they were singing, praising God, and they weren't off key. And those armies attacked each other. And when it was all over with, all those armies were strewn and the people were still singing praise to God and the battle was over. Because it says, the battle is the Lord's. And every time you face a battle, give it to God and you'll know the battle is the Lord's, not yours. If there's temptation, if there's fear, whatever it might be, you give it to the Lord so that it's His battle. And you know, He's pretty strong. And he's wise. He's got strategies. He's got ways of dealing with everything and anything that will provide you with a victory and him with the glory. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace, another word for help, abound toward you. Start of this message time, I pointed you to Romans 15:13, that you may abound in hope. Now, abound in help. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. I hope that one of the people you get to visit with in heaven someday is this widow. She will tell you, she'll talk forever because she's got the time. But she'll tell you the great thing that God did for her. And you know, you've got that opportunity too. God has done some things for you. Ask him to help you to be guided to someone that you can tell your story to. Because it will glorify God, not yourself. There was nothing this widow could boast about. But she found that she always had all sufficiency in all things, and she had an abundance for every good work. And I'll bet she was sharing this with her neighbors too. Some of the oil and some of the flour. Because they probably didn't have a whole lot either at that time. One more verse. In Proverbs, I don't remember how old I was when I first saw this. I think I was in college. But Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, here's the irony of this whole thing. Some people have a lot. Some people have just a little. But here's what it says. Here's the principle. Proverbs 11, 24. There is one who scatters, in other words, who gives out, shares, yet increases more. That's like if I have 10 and I give away 6, I should have 4. But I have 10, I give away 6, and I've got 12. Huh? How did that happen? But that's what the principle is in God's Word. Now, by the way, this does not mean, well, if I give a certain amount in the offering or if I give time or whatever, God's going to give this back to me in double amounts or I'll have more. Take it easy on that one. The principle is the key here. You're not looking for anything back. It's simply that God has ways of bringing it back to you. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Isn't that something? One person doesn't have a whole lot, but they're generous, and they end up with even more. And you know, this spills over into eternity too. And again, it's not a selfish motive, a greed motive thing. That's not what it's all about. It's simply saying there is one who gives a lot, and it ends up being they've got more than when they started. There's another one who has a lot, but they withhold part of it, and they end up in poverty. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich. And I don't know exactly what the word rich means there. Doesn't mean necessarily that your checking account or savings or whatever you have, that's going to all increase. It simply says, the generous soul will be made rich. That comes from God. He knows what true riches are. And he who waters will also be watered himself. Let's pray. You just keep giving and giving and giving and giving every day, Father. Help us to obey and to obey and to obey. As your word is given to us through your Spirit, through the Bible, through just the sense of what you want us to do, help us to obey, to listen, to follow your commands, even when it doesn't seem to make sense, and yet we know you're in it. Help us to do that for your glory, for our good, for the good of those around us and for our world. That your kingdom might increase and that others might experience the rich benefits of knowing you and following your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.